Will you please turn to Romans chapter 15? We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 7 today. The reason we're looking at Romans 15, 1 through 7 is we're considering in our fifth of six sermons gathered worship. Why do we do gathered worship? How do we do gathered worship? And all of that. As we consider gathered worship today, we're considering it from the angle of hospitality. Gathered worship is hospitable. It is welcoming. And so we're looking at Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. And obviously, we're getting started a bit later in the letter to the Romans, chapter 15. There's only 16 chapters. What has happened before that? And it's important to know, right? Well, the basic idea, if you can say basic, about the book of Romans is that Paul has begun by explaining that although God created us to live in communion with him, we have broken that communion. We have worshiped the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. But then he explains how God, in his saving righteousness through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, has made a way for us to come back into communion with God. And it's simply by trusting that Jesus' death and resurrection is enough to bring us into communion with God, to be forgiven of all of our sins, to be made righteous in him, and to have the Spirit of God given to us so that we can have the assurance of continuing to walk in his ways. And so Paul, as he's explained all of that, he eventually comes to chapter 12 and begins explaining how that Roman community of Christians can now live out the welcome of God that he has shown to them in their own community. And as we proceed from 12, he's giving a lot of general directions and then some more specific directions. And we're going to look at some of those specific directions today from Romans 15, 1 through 7. But this is indeed God's word. This book, like no other book ever written, there are a lot of great books out there, but none of them, except this one, is the word of God. And we receive instruction from him now, so let's pray and ask that God would help us to understand. Father, thank you for speaking to us and revealing to us yourself through your actions and your words. We pray that this morning, as we consider Romans 15, 1 through 7, the clarity of your grace through Jesus Christ would be revealed afresh and would help us, Father, to have a worship service that is hospitable. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, when I was considering hospitality and welcome this past week, naturally, who came to mind? I'm sure somebody here has already thought it. Martha Stewart, right? She is Mrs. Hospitality. And I mean, I'm not really into Martha Stewart. I don't, you know, go on her website every day or anything like that. But she comes to mind because she's internationally famous for being hospitable. And I did go and visit her website, and she has things on there like for every single season, you know, fall, winter, spring, summer, for different holidays, how to invite, make an inviting space when people walk into your house. I mean, she is truly gifted and excellent at hospitality. And in that way, Martha Stewart does reflect the glory of God as an image bearer. She actually, we could say Martha Stewart is like God in the way that she shows hospitality. It's a beautiful thing. And we should rejoice in that and benefit from it. And that's what many people do. They benefit from her reflecting the glory of God in the way that she shows welcome, in the way that she coaches others to be welcoming and hospitable. At the same time, and I'm not here to beat up on Martha Stewart this morning. Martha Stewart has the same problem I have, same problem we all have, the problem of sin. And so as much as there is glory in the way that she has developed this ability to be hospitable like our God, she still has her own issues. At one point, this is it's sort of funny because it's so strange for Martha Stewart, she actually did some illegal trading with, or insider trading, illegal insider trading, with the stock market. She got some tips before the public got them, and then she sold stocks at a higher price before the public could, and Then when federal investigators looked into it, she lied to the federal investigators. She actually got 5 months in jail that she did. Martha Stewart in jail. I find that sort of funny, but I feel bad for her, but you know. And then 5 months of house arrest and then 2 years on probation. Martha Stewart had a probation officer. All that to say is that although she is hospitable and she shows the glory of God in the way that she welcomes, her heart is not perfect like any one of us. And the welcome that she shows to so many wasn't extended to all. You know, the people in the corporation that lost out on their stocks, you know, they didn't feel like they had been very welcomed by Martha Stewart. Her hospitality fell short there. And so in that way, I hope we see that all of the decorations that she advocates, all of the things that she tells us to do in terms of hospitality, we can benefit from, yes. But she sort of got the order mixed up. Because at the end of the day, hospitality begins with your heart. And it begins with the person. Loving other people, welcoming other people, giving up of yourself for the sake of others. And then, secondarily, it's the decorations. It's the things that you put on the walls and so on. So Martha Stewart is not the God of hospitality. She's good, but she's not the God of hospitality. The God of hospitality is the God of the Bible. The God of hospitality is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The God of hospitality is the one who welcomes us into this gathered worship service and makes gathered worship possible because he's willing to sacrifice himself to make it possible. He's willing to sacrifice of himself in love from the heart in a very personal way, not just to lay up decorations and make us feel comfortable when we come to meet him, but actually to give of himself from his heart to make this gathered worship possible. Let's consider that as we look at Romans 15, 1 through 7. We'll begin actually at the end. It says, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So we begin there. God welcomes us through Jesus Christ. That's where hospitality begins. The welcome of God to us, his creatures who've been redeemed through Jesus Christ. That's where hospitality begins. And so gathered worship is hospitable, first and foremost, because that God is among us. And that God continually welcomes us week by week to come into his presence through Jesus Christ. He has done everything necessary at great cost to himself to make this welcome possible. So that's where we begin. We might think that gathered worship is hospitable is going to be first about us and what we do. Or maybe it's about the building, or maybe it's about some other decoration that we have. And as important as all those things are, we have to remember that the hospitality of gathered worship is rooted and centered in God's welcome, in God's hospitality, which is rooted and centered in Jesus Christ, sacrificing of himself to make that welcome possible. So that's really important for us to remember as we consider what makes gathered worship hospitable. We have to remember it doesn't begin with us. The pressure is not all on us because the welcome is extended and is maintained by God through Jesus Christ. It always begins with him. So when we come to worship, we also need to understand that because it's God's welcome, and God's welcome is based on nothing else than simply putting your faith in Jesus Christ, that we hold no other standard for gathering together. For one to gather with us and worship the living God, it's not going to be dependent upon what we wear or how intelligent we are or any of those things about us. We are welcomed into this worship service because God extends that hospitality to us through Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing, is that gathered worship is hospitable because God has sacrificed himself to make it so, because he wants us to be here. Now, in addition, because of that, Paul goes on to say that we ought to be hospitable and welcome one another. So, looking at the larger verse itself, let's read through Romans 15, 1 through 7. We who are among, who are strong, have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but, as it is written, and here he quotes Psalm 69, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Isn't that great? The word of God is ultimately aimed at your hope. God not only welcomes you here every weekend, but he also wants to give you hope every weekend as we are encouraged by the scriptures. Paul goes on to write, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So now the call upon us is to actually imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. For the hospitality that we experience in our gathered worship is now to overflow and become the way that we show hospitality to one another. And notice that it's in the same pattern of Jesus. Jesus was willing to suffer and actually take reproach upon himself in order to make it possible to gather people together to, with one voice, glorify God and to have communion with us. So now we too, understanding that pattern anew, day by day, week by week, are also to become that kind of people in our gathered worship. The kind of people who are willing to sacrifice in order that the gathered worship of God's people can happen with unity, with harmony. So what does that mean for us? Well, first of all, it means we're rooted in Jesus's grace. And the welcome, the hospitality of gathered worship, again, is rooted in Christ and not our response. If it was rooted in our response, then we could become prideful when things are really, really together at worship and we've got just the greatest hospitality centers in the world. Or we could become really depressed if our building or whatever isn't the best. But when we understand that the main way that corporate worship is hospitable is because of Christ, then that makes corporate worship truly hospitable. Now, we could have a cathedral. We could have the most beautiful setup in all the world. But if the presence of the Spirit and the message of Jesus Christ is not there, then it's empty. It's inhospitable. The ultimate welcome that we all need isn't there. And so I commend all of you, first of all, because we come to a building that's, well, not perfect, to say the least, right? The lights went out today. Air conditioning is not on. We like the birds, but we don't necessarily want them squawking while we're preaching. But you know what? You all have come and you have said, I would rather be in an imperfect building and make sure that I receive the welcome of Jesus Christ any day. You know? And that's a beautiful thing. Because that's the reason why we gather, is to be welcomed again by the living God through Jesus Christ. Now, as that takes shape in our life, what does that look like? What does it mean for me to sacrifice along the same patterns of Jesus to make gathered worship possible? Well, we've got an election season coming up. Election seasons, of course, we've got different parties. We've got different people up for office. And all of you ought to have an opinion about who you're going to vote for, about who is the best candidate. You know, we all care enough about this particular country and that we should vote, and we should try to play a right part in the forward, positive movement of the nation in which God has placed us. At the same time, as you all know, Politics can cause some division, right? When we gather for worship, as much as we encourage one another to take part in the political process, we should be careful not to make people feel unwelcome who like a different candidate, whether it be Republican or Libertarian, a Democrat or whatever. Elders, as we come up and we pray during this season, you know, we will want to pray that the Lord would bless us with the best leaders for our nation, for the nation that we're in. But we should be careful not to make those who are from a different persuasion uncomfortable or feel unwelcome amongst us. Because the reason that we're all here is not because of things like political candidates. We're here because we're welcomed in Christ. That's why we're welcome. And we want anybody who shares in Christ with us to feel welcome here. We want you to have an opinion. We want you to press for the positive benefit of this nation. But remember that. That would be a sacrifice for you because you might be right. You might even be right about the candidate you like. But to hold the tongue and withhold saying that in the public gathering, we're not talking about when you're just with your friends on the back deck or something like that. But here at Gathered Worship, we want people to feel welcome because they share in Jesus, not because they hold a particular political view. Now, how else might we need to sacrifice? Maybe as a congregant, how might we need to sacrifice to keep Gathered Worship welcoming? Well, you know, there's no requirement as we go through the worship service to engage, fully pour yourself into every particular movement of the worship service. But people can feel unwelcome to fully engage in the whole worship service if they don't see you. Maybe it's uncomfortable for you to engage in one movement or another. Maybe one song you don't necessarily feel like singing. But that doesn't help other people to feel welcome to sing. And it really does build up other people's faith when they see you engaging in your faith. You know, Paul in the beginning of Romans actually says that he'd like to see the Romans face to face so that they could mutually encourage one another in their faith. You know, your engagement in the worship service is like a welcome. It's welcoming others. It's inviting others to also pour themselves into the worship. It doesn't mean that you have to become somebody you're not. It doesn't mean that you have to become a super ecstatic sort of worshiper. But think about those around you and how your engagement actually is inviting them to be more fully engaged with God throughout the worship service. And it will be a sacrifice for some of us because we might not be there right now. Or we might not want to sing this particular song or do this particular thing during worship. But fully engage, sacrifice so that we can make this a more hospitable and welcoming service. Finally, Gathered Worship is hospitable to those who are not in the church as well, or I should say, not Christians. Those who are not yet believers and come to this service of edification, this time where we're gathering as God's people to be built up, when they come, and we want them to come, we really, really want you to invite your friends and your neighbors and your family to worship. Please do. This is an absolutely excellent place for people to find out about how God has welcomed them in Christ. This is something we definitely desire that you do. Please invite your friends and neighbors and family. Because when people come and they see the way that we live as a community that's being shaped by Jesus, that should be even along with the message, along with the worship service, along with the table, it's the best explanation of the gospel people might ever get as they see the logic of this community and how we engage with God and how we love one another. So definitely invite your friends and family. And when friends and family who are not Christians come to this worship service, it should be hospitable as well. Because God, he sent his son into the world and the world rejected him. But he came with open arms. He didn't come to judge the world, but to save it. And he welcomes all to come to him. And so we want the worship service also to be about welcoming others in. And so one way that we can do that is for one thing, is keeping the worship service, although edifying and helping everybody to grow deeper, no matter what level they're at the same time using language that anyone could understand. As a pastor, you know, I might want to use words like, infralapsarian. I actually wouldn't want to use that word. I'm not even sure I know what it means. But I'm not going to use that word. And if I do, I'm going to try to explain it so that people from outside will be able to understand what are we talking about here. We want to make the welcome of Jesus Christ as clear as possible. Now, sometimes it's going to be difficult. There are difficulties with, say, finding Bible books and knowing references to passages we might refer to in passing. And we ought to do our best as pastors, as leaders of worship, nevertheless, to make things clear. Because this is about not our own secret fraternity, but it's about making the welcome of Jesus Christ known to everybody. I got an email, actually, from a congregant about hospitality and worship. And it was written by a man who had been in a fraternity in college, and he was reflecting on being in a fraternity and the differences and similarities between being a member of a church and being in a fraternity. So in the fraternity, we actually had like a secret handshake, and we had secret code things that we would say and stuff like that. That's not how the church is, though. We ought not to have any kinds of secrets like that. We're very open. The posture of the church ought to be very open to the world. That's why God has saved us anyway. God has saved us to, with one voice, glorify his name so that the world might see how great he is and so that the world might understand how good and welcoming he is. I recently got to enjoy a bit of hospitality from Mr. Frank Smith here. Frank took me to a baseball game on Friday, to the Nationals versus the Atlanta Braves. And Frank bought my ticket. He paid for my dinner on the way. He paid for my parking. He paid for my gas. We saw 5 homers that night. It was amazing. It was a great game. We had a great time. But the thing that came through the most was that Frank shared his time with me. He shared himself with me. He told me stories about himself, about his time in New York City, his roommate in New York City, and when he would shine shoes and make lots of dough on Christmas. And I mean, it was awesome. And he would invite me to share with him. I remember at one point, Frank and I were talking. He said, "You know, we've known each other for a long time." I was like, man, that was a really nice thing to say. I felt welcomed by Frank. I felt the hospitality. And what did it mean for Frank? It meant sacrificing, giving up money, time, and even opening up and sharing things with me. And so we need to remember that that's first and foremost what hospitality is about. It's about God sacrificing his time and his person in order to make a gathering of his people possible, in order to get people together, in order to celebrate with those people, in order to live life together. It means the sacrifice of himself because he wants this so bad. So let's rejoice in that, and let's be so shaped by that that our worship and our gatherings look like that sort of hospitality too. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the welcome that you've shown us in Christ Jesus. We know that you love us. We know that you've adopted us with full knowledge of all of our issues and problems. But nevertheless, will stick with us through thick and thin. Thank you for bringing us back here to worship you this Sunday. We ask now for your blessing on us as we participate at your table. In Jesus' name, amen.